Welcome to the July 21st sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, and the sermon is entitled, The Prayer Clifford Needs, delivered today by Pastor Nathan Williams.
I am grateful this week that me and my family, we were able to enjoy a little time away. Thank you for Nathan and the deacons for taking care of things while I was gone. And I'm grateful to come with an expectant heart. God knows. My heart today, and Nathan and I were in the office, is I've got to come back early from vacation. I'll just preach on Sunday. You don't have to do that, Nathan. I'll preach. And Nathan looked at me and said, take a vacation, Pastor. And the Lord knew that I needed today to take a vacation. And indeed, that the Lord has a message through Nathan. And I'm grateful to welcome him to this pulpit in just a few minutes, because I truly believe the Lord is going to use him. He laid his message and his thoughts. He ran it across me, and I said, oh, that's going to be a great message. I didn't have the title of the message, and I get back and I look at the title of the message, and it's the message, The Prayer That Clifford Needs. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready. So with that, my prayer is this. Our hearts are ready for what God has in store. And so may we bow before him as we prepare to approach him with our hearts. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, we know the busyness of our weeks have entailed different things for different peoples and different families. Lord, some of us worked all week. Some of us vacationed this week. Some of us ran the road. Some of us did a lot, and some of us did not so much. Lord, some of us had joys, and some of us experienced sorrow this week. And yet in it all, God, you are working. You are sovereign over it all. And in only the way that you can, Lord, you unite our hearts and our church in this moment under the teaching of your word. And so, God, I pray, Lord, not that it be Nathan that we hear, but God, we want to hear from you. We are expecting to hear from you today. Lord, peel back the layers of our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. Not only to see, but to hear and to understand and to obey what you have for us today. God, thank you for your treasured word in which we hold to today. And we turn to knowing that you will speak to us. Lead us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm always honored to have an opportunity to share something from God's Word. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. So if you'll go ahead and pull out a Bible and open up to that. And as you're doing that, I just want to share with you a saying that I was told most of my childhood. And that's, if you don't take care of your equipment won't take care of you. I was told that time and time again. And when I grew up and was old enough to have my own car, I learned this firsthand. That if you take care of your equipment will take care of you. But if you don't take care of your equipment, there's a friendly orange light that exists on dashboards called a check engine light. And when those pop up, you have a few options. You can either go, oh, there's a problem here and fix it, or ignore it. And if you ignore it, there'll be more colorful lights that eventually show up, or worse, you'll end up stuck on the side of the road needing a tow truck to take your car to get repaired, or worse, to be salvaged. Because our cars have a specific purpose of getting us from point A to point B. And when something starts to go wrong with that, technology, thankfully enough, gives us notification to that. But as a church and as followers of Christ, we're not blessed with a very clear orange check engine light whenever things start to go off course. We're not blessed with a very clear understanding of exactly what's wrong sometimes, but I believe that God gives us His Word and gives us His Spirit so we can have discernment of knowing when we're in need of help, when we're in need of something extra from God to help us fulfill our purpose as a church. Our purpose is much more from getting from point A to point B, but it's to be the pillar and the buttress of truth for the world, of making the hope of the gospel known through us. And that's meant to be our singular purpose as the church and as followers of Christ. But when the world around us starts to feel like chaos, when the news headlines get confusing, when our own church begins to go through seasons of transition, or we may begin to experience conflicts here and there, we may not have a check engine light, but we should be aware that we as believers and followers of Christ need to unite in prayer and seeking God to help us in a far greater way than a mechanic ever could with the car. And while revival's a few weeks away, I believe now there's never a time to wait to pray and ask God to revive us. There's never a way to schedule when God will move. We should always, as a church, be praying, expecting God to make us bold, not in our own ways, not in our own desires, but bold in the gospel, in making it known, in sharing it with this lost world. And today, I believe in Acts chapter 4, we see a beautiful picture of what it looks like, what type of prayer we need as a church that is modeled for us by the early church that just blossomed and began, as we read in Acts chapter 4, and they begin to face trials and opposition. The check engine light turned on, and they had an option of how they responded. So let's see in Acts chapter 4 how this early church responded. So in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you're over all creation, Lord, and you speak to us through your word, God. And I pray that we will listen and pay attention to what you deem important for us to hear, God. And I pray that these verses will become real to us and we will understand not only what this church was going through, but we'll see how the same God, you're the same God that was at work then, is at work now. And the same hearts that needed to pray and depend on you then, we have, and we need to depend on you now, Lord. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought and that your word will be clearly understood this morning and that your spirit will empower and awaken us to boldly proclaim the hope to this world that needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in this passage, Luke is writing an account of the early church, and he shows us how the early church prayerfully expected boldness to share the gospel, even when they faced hardship and trials. And I believe today we as a church need to expectantly pray for boldness to share the hope of God's word in Jesus Christ with the world that desperately needs it. And we must desperately pray for God to enable us to have that boldness, because we do not have it within ourselves on our own. And I love giving everything up front, so I see three things in this passage I believe that we need to understand, that we can expect boldness when we pray while trusting in God, when we pray while understanding Scripture, and when we pray while awaiting awakening. When we pray in this way, we can expect a boldness that God can use to help a world that needs it, to unify us as a church that need it. So let's look at this first verse and this first point, that we can expect boldness when we pray while trusting God. In verse 23, we see a story pick up. This story doesn't just start in the middle of nowhere. Peter and John were out sharing the gospel, and God used them to heal somebody, and the chief priest did not like that. Because if you remember, not that long ago, probably just a few weeks or months before this event takes place, they had just killed Jesus. They just publicly taken this figure that was taking the culture by storm and the coming Messiah that people were expecting, and they killed him. And then Peter and John were called to talk to them. I would be terrified if I was them. They just killed Jesus. What keeps them from killing them? And we see that they had boldness to tell them, I don't care what you tell us to do, we're going to keep on sharing Jesus Christ. And I think in that moment they were fired up, but then when they left, I'm sure the fear didn't go away. And then when they went back to the church, this is where we pick up. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests, the elders, had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. We see their immediate response was to pray. Their immediate response was desperately trusting and depending on God. Because I believe our immediate response when something bad happens to us or something hard faces us reveals what we truly trust deep down inside. A core memory of mine is walking through a church that I grew up in. All the lights were turned off, and there was like a two-year-old that I guess was left on the other side of the social hall in the dark. And the first thing the two-year-old did was not look for the light switch or try to retrace their steps or follow the light. They just called out for their dad. The first thing they did. You see that in kids. The first response kids have if they scrape their knee or something happens is to call for their mom and dad. And probably the sad truth is as they get older, that happens less and less. But we see that the gut response we have shows what we really trust and what we truly depend on. And we see that this church trusted God and knew that their prayers must depend on Him if they were going to get through this hard time boldly. Because if you remember, Peter's the same guy who, when he was not even before the priest, was just on the outside of where Jesus was being tried, he denied Jesus. When he was in his own strength, trying to do things in his own way, he denied Jesus. He wasn't bold. But here we see a different Peter, a different John, and a church that depends and trusts on God to pray and call out to Him. That makes me wonder, what is our response when we face trials? What is our response when news headlines are concerning? What is our response when the culture seems to be shifting in a direction that doesn't seem to be a way we like? What is our response when diagnoses come or when conflict happens in the church or things don't go quite the way we expect? What do we run to? Do we run to personalities or to strategies? Do we run to programs or self-help books? Or do we throw ourselves before God in prayer, asking for His help? I'm so quick to think that I'll just think through and fix things on my own, but a true heart that trusts in God is throws themselves because they know God alone is the source of help that we need. Jesus shares in John 15 this image of a vine. In John 15, verse 9, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And this last phrase sticks with me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We see this early church understood that. Prayers weren't things that were put in order of service or done before meals. Prayer was their desperate need for God, because they knew apart from God and dependence on Him, they could do nothing. And they prayed, calling out to God as the first thing they did. When I think what we would do is maybe form a committee and start thinking through what plan can we have to face this problem we're facing. The first thing we may do is start looking up what other people have done, what strategies are in place, or calling up the personalities that might be able to help us navigate things, instead of just falling before God and asking Him to do what only He can do. Because if we don't admit our need for God, we can't expect anything of eternal significance to happen in our lives. We can't expect sincere salvation and transformation in Jesus Christ if we don't depend on Him. We can't expect a true church that is vibrant and alive, not full of people, but full of disciples following and seeking to make disciples, unless we're depending on Christ and prayerfully trusting in Him in everything we do. And we see that the early church's response in something that's much more severe than what we face, I don't know what will come in the future, but we're not facing persecution to the point of death. But even when we deal with less extreme things, we go to other things than God sometimes. But the prayer we need as a church is not trusting in our resources or trusting in our what we're known for in the community. We must throw ourselves before God and trust in Him. And we see them say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They acknowledge that God is the rightful ruler and master of all of creation. God is the true maker of all. And if your phone has the same experience mine does, random 1-800 numbers come in asking about my car's extended warranty. And if you know that those warranties aren't as good as the manufacturer warranty, the person who actually makes the product you're buying often has a better warranty that you can actually depend on because they made the product. The same way we lose sight of trusting in God because we don't see Him as the sovereign Lord over our lives, the maker of all things, who if we depend on Him, we can know that He can sustain us and help us through whatever we face. So when we pray, we must pray not just in word, not just with beautiful words, but while trusting in God and depending on Him. We need that type of prayer. Because if we don't trust in God, we can't expect any boldness in facing the hardships we face within the church, outside of the church. We cannot expect to give hope to a world in need if we don't trust in the hope ourselves. I used to help with a little mountaineering and recreational program, and part of that included being 60 to 100 feet in the air sometimes, and helping people have a fun time that high in the air, whether rappelling down a cliff or going through a high ropes course. And if I didn't trust the equipment I was using, I would not really instill that much confidence in the people trying to have fun with them. If I was helping to lower someone down an edge of a cliff, I was shaking and my knees were wobbling. I seemed real nervous. I don't think anyone would have gone rappelling off the side of that cliff. In the same way, if we just say, "Hey, you need to trust in God," or we try to share the gospel, but we ourselves aren't depending on God for everything, if we ourselves aren't trusting in God and praying for God to help us to boldly share the hope we have, we can't really expect much. We need God. We see that while they trusted in God, they not only trusted in the God who made creation, but they trusted in the God who gives us revelation and gives us His Word. The second thing I want us to see here today that these believers model for us in the early church is we can expect boldness when we pray while understanding Scripture. We can expect boldness when we pray while understanding what God's Word truly says and what it means. One of the best ways to ensure your prayers are rightly directed and pleasing to God and within His will is by knowing what He has already revealed to us in Scripture. And we see when these believers prayed, they not only prayed their own words, they prayed Scripture. And they understood what it meant. In verse 25, they began by saying, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." They acknowledged that the Scriptures they had were not just books written by wise men. There were words inspired by God Himself, who created us for a purpose and reveals to us our purpose in His Word. So that matters, because it means if God, who is infinite and all-knowing and all-powerful, deemed it worthy to confine what He wants us to know within this book, it's probably worth listening to and understanding. And we see that this church reflects on Psalm chapter 2 and understands the context and the meaning of that chapter of the Psalms in their prayer. They say, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." They understood the context of this passage, and they were able to rightly apply it, because they were facing extreme political turmoil in their time, of one empire after another taking over the promised land that God had given them. And they were waiting for God, the Israelite people were waiting for God to send a Messiah to redeem them and to help them. And they thought it was going to be this anointed figure who would become a king and fix all their political problems. But Jesus came as a humble servant who did not do those things. Jesus came as the anointed one of God to change the people and give them true hope and true life, not in the way they expect it. And when they understood this scripture properly, they were able to apply it in their situation they were facing by calling out to God and understanding that these people opposed your anointed one, Jesus. They killed Him. And Jesus came in a way that we did not expect. But the word He had, the hope He brings, is greater than whatever preconceived notion we were expecting the Messiah to have. So when they understood the Scripture properly, they could pray boldly, not for God to change all the problems between Herod and Pontius Pilate, but they prayed for boldness to reach the people who were broken and hurting. They knew no king or leader could fix the problem, only Jesus Christ could. So they proclaimed, "All these people are raging and plotting in vain, but Lord, they opposed your servant. We know they will oppose us. Even if the tide doesn't shift our way, we can expect to boldly live for you and share the hope of Christ and to engage the world around us with Him no matter what comes our way." And they had that proper understanding of what this scripture means. The point of the Bible, the point of God's Word, is not just a list of morals. Or I heard when I was a kid, basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. That's not what God's Word is. God's Word is a testimony to His glory in redeeming His people, even when they don't deserve it. The testimony of God's grace through Jesus Christ and His Spirit to recreate broken, sinful hearts so that we can live for God as we were meant to, and gives us instructions on how to be a part of that mission. And when we understand that about God's Word, our prayers shift to being about that mission, being about that purpose of we as a church must boldly make the hope of Christ known, no matter what conflict we're facing, no matter what government we're under. We must seek to make Jesus known in all we do, even if our reputation is hurt by it, even if our social status is hurt by it, because that is what we're called to. If you remember, before GPSs, we had maps. I know I'm young enough to, I somehow still remember maps. When I first started driving, I think I was like the last age group that actually used a map when we would drive places. But maps aren't helpful just by keeping them in your car. Maps even aren't helpful if you just open them up and understand the layout. Maps are only helpful insofar as you can orient yourself where north is for you and where north is on the map, so you can know where you are and which direction is the right direction in relation to understanding that map. In the same way, God's Word, when we pray in God's will, the only way we can rightly expect boldness in our prayers, if we understand and orient ourselves with God's will revealed to us in His Scripture. Only if we orient ourselves with what God commands of us and calls us as a church to be. And that's to be people who go and share the hope of Christ and make disciples. Teaching people how to follow Christ, walking alongside other people, loving other people, carrying others' burdens. The Bible isn't just a few moral commands that we have to agree with to be on the right side. No, it's the story of God's mission and how we are called to be on that mission with Him. So our prayers need to be done understanding Scripture. We can expect boldness in our prayers as a church when we understand what God's Scripture is calling us to as a church. Because if we pray for something against God's will, it doesn't matter how beautiful the prayer is, it's a futile prayer. But if we as a church can unite from what God's calling us to be as individual believers, no matter how young we are, how old we are, and as a church together, we can unify and boldly go and share the hope of Christ with this world that needs it. And we see that this church understood that. They make clear in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. When you understand that God's will be carried out, it gives you confidence and boldness when you find how to be in that will. When you prayerfully ask God every day and each moment, Lord, conform me to your will. Help me to repent of things in my life that are really what I want, not what you want. Help me to be focused and ambitious about things that you are ambitious about, not just what I like. And we pray and get on board with what God is about and what God is doing, we can expect a movement of God that will impact this world through His Word. So we as a church must pray, not only trusting in God, but understanding God's purpose and His mission as revealed to us through Scripture. But we don't just pray to trust God. We don't just pray to understand God. We practically pray seeking God to do something. Seeking God to do a work amongst us. And we see that these believers do that very thing as they continue in this prayer. And the third thing that we can learn from this passage, that the prayer we need as a church, is we can expect boldness when we pray while awaiting awakening. We see that this church was praying in search of a tangible empowerment of God. A real way of God working amongst them that could not be blamed on anything else other than a supernatural work of God. And they were asking for it and yearning for it and seeking it in their prayers. In verse 29, we see, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We see them make a request of God. They're going to God because they trust him. They understand what God's scripture is pointing to, and now they ask a request in line with that, awaiting an awakening of God's Spirit amongst them, awaiting a supernatural work of God in their midst so they could be empowered to do what they're called to do. We see, hey, look at the threats we're getting, God. We're basically being threatened that if we don't fall in line with the world or the political power, we're going to end up being persecuted. Look on that, God. But nevertheless, God, grant to your servants boldness. They seek for God to give them boldness. Not dig down inside themselves or based on what personality and how confident they are have boldness. No, they ask God for a supernatural boldness that only he could give. They understood that it's only with his outstretched hand that true work of the gospel could be accomplished and done. And only through Jesus' name could true life change happen through the church. So they called for God not just to alleviate the fear they had, but despite the fear, to awaken them to have confidence to face it, to keep on doing what they're called to do even when threatened. Many of them going on to be killed and martyred. But we as a church must pray, truly desiring God's Spirit to revive us and to awaken us to be about his business above every other thing. We must be a church that's about the fire of the Spirit warming us, not our bodies warming a pew. We must be about God's work in us, pushing us to go in every part of our lives and make God's word known, not only in a Sunday school class where it's expected. And that's not easy. But that's why we need to awake God to awaken us and empower us to do it. That's why our prayers daily should be yearning for God to use us and to work through us, not only individually, but as a church. Not to work on coattails of the past, but into the future by God's power to make an impact in our community. We used to go hiking and camping when I was a kid. And I remember, I think loosely enough, to remember this green carrier I was put in when I was not old enough to carry myself and walk up and down a mountain. We go camping in a tent, have a tent on the top and stay the night. But I especially remember my younger brother being it. He wasn't old enough to unbuckle his seatbelt to get out of the car seat. He wasn't old enough to, I think he might have been able to walk, but even if he could, he wasn't making it a few miles up the side of the mountain. But my parents picked him up, put him in the carrier, and carried him up the mountain. And he could expect and await them to do that, to get him where they were trying to go. But we often are like a little kid who doesn't even know how to walk, screaming and kicking not for it to be carried, because we think we can do things on our own, and that myself included. But this passage has convicted me that we must await an awakening of the Spirit to carry us and empower us to do what only the Spirit can do. We must await an awakening individually. It's not just a ritual we take part in by coming to church. Individually, we must have the Spirit awaken us, make us born again, to change us from the inside out, take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh so we can please God and live for God. If we're not prayerfully giving our lives to Christ and asking for that, we can do nothing for him. If we're in Christ, if we've had that change, if we're following him, we depend on the Spirit to put to death sin in our lives, and we must have an awakening of the Spirit to purge us of sin amongst us. Sin can have no place in us being bold and proclaiming the gospel because sin just hinders us. I'm not saying I'm perfect or we're perfect, but we must seek to be holy as he is holy, and we must seek the Spirit to purge us and put to death sin in our lives. so we can be pure vessels for God to use to boldly share the good news. But as a church corporately together, when we pray, we must await awakening amongst us. We must seek for God to stir within us a passion that doesn't result in us being lukewarm, but on fire for God. We must seek and long for God to change us and transform us in such a way that we're indistinguishable from, we have to be distinguishable from the world. We can't be just like them. We have to stand out. We have to be on fire for God in every part of our lives, in our workplaces, in our families, whatever organizations we're a part of, whatever hobbies we have, whatever we're known for in the community. In all those areas, we must be on fire for God, not just when we serve at Clifford Baptist Church. But we must long and pray for that type of awakening amongst us, to we're known for only that. And we only want that. Because awakening is not a need for feelings. It's not goosebumps during good music. It's not even nodding your head or shouting out amen during a sermon. Those are good things, and I believe God uses those things. That's not an awakening of the Spirit we need to long for. We need to long for an awakening where we're stirred to go and lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. To give up all things and count it all as loss for sharing the hope of Christ, no matter what it causes us. And an awakening of the Spirit can empower us to do that. And our prayers must long for that. Our prayers must seek that. Because if we're not on fire for and boldly proclaiming the hope of the gospel, there's a little orange light in the background that's beginning to flash. Yes, the church goes through seasons, but we should always long and pray for God to awaken us and to revive us to live for Him unabandonedly. And we see that these people understood that. And we see the outcome. And when they prayed, in verse 31, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We see that when awakening comes, it puts us on mission for God. It doesn't alleviate hard things in our lives. It awakens us to follow God no matter what, to share the hope we have no matter what. It doesn't merely comfort us and make us feel good. Well, it does enliven us, and you'll never feel more alive than being on fire and living for God. That doesn't mean it's easy, and it's a field full of roses ahead of you. But God's awakening of the Spirit makes us on mission and gives us purpose to boldly go and share the hope we have, to boldly in our homes lead our children and our families, to boldly in our workplaces stand for the truth, to boldly in our communities be known for Christ, not for other things, because we need God to use the church for what we're called to be. That's to be His hands and feet in making Jesus Christ known. So, as a church, I think this passage that they reference in Psalm 2 is really real to us, and the nations' rages and the Gentiles' plot in vain. But what are we going to do? Are we going to trust in God and pray, prayerfully depend on Him? Are we going to seek to understand Scripture and understand how we're called to behave and act no matter what comes our way? And pray for God to empower and awaken us to do that? Or are we going to be comfortable with something less than that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You will just awaken us, Lord, to the mission You've called all of us to, and that's to share the hope of the gospel with the lost world, Lord, to make disciples of all people, Lord, and to lay our lives down for that purpose, God. I pray as a church will unify around prayerfully depending on you and seeking your face, Lord. And I pray in this time of invitation, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never given their life to Christ, that they'll begin trusting in Christ today, understanding the hope that can be given to them through the gospel, and that your Spirit will awaken them today and they'll give their lives to you, Lord. And I pray for the rest of us as a church, Lord, that we will come and pray before you, God, whether it's sitting in our seats this morning and praying, coming to the altar and praying, or going and praying, Lord. I pray that we'll be a church that prays and seeks you to unify us and give us boldness to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.